Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come this morning again to your living and active word. Lord, we're really enjoying, I certainly am, Lord, the series on looking at titles, names given to Jesus, your Son. And Lord, we want to see this, Lord God, as a means of helping us to get a better view of Jesus. We see so much about him, Lord God. He really is a diamond, Lord God, with so many beautiful facets. And every one that we look into, Lord, we just see something more wonderful, something beautiful. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us this morning as we turn to your word and help us to gain an understanding this morning of this title. And the next time, Lord God, we hear it, that we would see Jesus in a different light. Bless your word this morning, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, as you know, as I was just saying there, that our Knowing Jesus series is looking at various titles ascribed to Jesus. And I suppose, you know, there'll be people sitting here and say, well, you never said this one and you haven't done this one. And, you know, we've got so many selected, but there's no way that we could do them all. There's that many names that are directly attributed to Jesus or indirectly attributed to Jesus. And so far we've seen him as the Word of God, which is really important because nothing exists without the Word of God. We've seen him as Lord, and we said that when we call Jesus Lord, it means that we're saying he is Lord over every part of our lives. He is master, he is supreme authority, he is the controller, he is the possessor, he is our owner. And we saw two weeks ago that he is the Son of David, and that he would come to open blind eyes. And every Christian in this place can say, my eyes have been opened. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And last week, Keith mentioned, I said this morning, how biblical names were often chosen to make a statement. And we were saying on Wednesday night, for example, at the Bible study, that there was this one poor guy who, when his mother was giving birth, she died actually in childbirth. And the birth was so painful, but as she was dying, she said, call him Ichabod. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. And there was another guy who was called a name in the Bible, and he didn't like it and pleaded with God and said, please change my name. And God did. So names were really significant. And Keith mentioned last week how they're chosen often by God to make a statement or to show the character of a person, you know, or to foretell something that's going to happen. Well, Keith looked at the name Jesus. We use that name all the time. And he was saying even the unbelievers use it for Jesus' sake, Jesus Christ, whatever else. You can go nowhere these days where people are not blaspheming the name of Jesus. But Keith looked at that name and said, why do you think God chose that name for his son? Why did he not call him Billy? Why did he not call him Cyril or Derek? You know, it doesn't sound the same, sure it doesn't. Or Brian, like the life of Brian. You know, he called him Jesus because he said, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus, as I said, is Savior, Redeemer, or Rescuer, and Deliverer. And that's why God said, you shall call him Jesus, because he's going to do these things. He is going to save, he is going to rescue, he is going to deliver his people from their sins. Jesus came to save, to rescue, and to deliver us from sin, Satan, and death. And so this week, we're going to look at another title, and it's one of those really weird ones, because we use it all the time, but I wonder, do we actually know what we're saying? And it's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, I've told you the stories many times whenever I was in Borstal, and there was a prison officer and used to come around talking to people about Jesus and all. And I was in the kitchen this day, and he came in, real religious one, you know. When he walked in, he was known as the hate the world. Right? Because anywhere he went, it was like a cloud of depression came. And it was only because, obviously, for us, we could see he was happy and he knew Jesus and all of us. But to us, we were getting depressed because every time he talked about Jesus, we felt awful. So he came in to me and he says, oh, young Gordon, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I thought it was some sort of ritual that you had to do in Borstal. You know, get the blood of the Lamb, you know, open up and pour it over you. You know, like some sort of initiation rite to be accepted in the open section of the Borstal. You know, I hadn't got a, what the heck did that mean? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And we Christians are guilty of this. We go out there and we talk to unbelievers using Christianese. And they're looking at us as if with six heads because they don't understand what we mean. And sometimes even Christians don't understand what we mean. And so in the New Testament, the word lamb is used about 30 times, most of which refer directly or indirectly to Jesus. Now, obviously, it's figurative language that's being used. I mean, nobody believes, and actually one of the Greek terms here is lambkin. And when I think of lambkin, I can nearly see a lamb leg and a lamb chop. You know, because the lamb's being killed for to get the spring lamb. But Jesus isn't really, listen, I don't mean to shock anybody here today, and you know, and no animals will be hurt during this talk. But just so that you know, Jesus isn't a lamb. You know, you're not going to hear the bleating of a little lamb. You're not going to have him in your arms and feeding him from a bottle, some milk or whatever else that they drink. Jesus isn't a lamb. It's figurative language that is being used. He's not sort of dancing through the meadows of heaven with Jill as a wee lamb. So we're clear about that? Most of the references about lamb are found in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. But strangely enough, none of them mention Jesus as the Lamb of God. They speak about, and you can go and look at this, they speak about the Lamb that was slain but is alive forevermore. The elders fell down before the Lamb. They, the believers, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. These are they which follow the Lamb and the Lamb's book of life. The full title, Lamb of God, is only found in John's Gospel. And there it's used twice. Does anybody know who uses it? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preaching repentance and baptizing people in the River Jordan. And the religious leaders sent emissaries on their behalf to ask John who he was and why he was baptizing people. Now, it was interesting that when you listen to all the things that John was saying, he made it very, very clear to the emissaries of these Pharisees and religious leaders. He made it very clear, I am not the Messiah. He was absolutely certain about it, because you know why he was being certain about it? Because a lot of people who were pretending to be the Messiah were proved not to be and were being killed. So he said, I am not the Messiah. But he spoke of one who was to come, who would baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Turn, please, to John chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 29 of John's Gospel. The next day, John had been baptizing, and so the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's interesting that John the Baptist says that, because John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus. Isn't that interesting? After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To the unbeliever, they wouldn't have a baldy what that means. We Christians have a wee idea of what it means, because hopefully as Christians we read our Bibles. Behold the Lamb of God. John was in no doubt that Jesus was the Lamb of God. But where did he get that from? Why did he not say, behold the cornflake box from God? Why did he not say, behold the polystyrene cup? Because he's only using figurative language. And yet he says, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And you know what's really interesting is many of the Jews who had come out from all of the surrounding areas would have known exactly what John the Baptist was saying. And they would have understood the powerful, powerful significance of what John said. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But for us, and maybe people listening to the podcast this morning, for us to understand what John meant, we need to go way back in the history of Israel to their captivity in Egypt. Jacob, as you know, Jacob and his family had been living in Canaan, but due to a terrible famine and, of course, the providence of God, they moved from Canaan to Egypt, where Jacob's son Joseph was now second in command over the whole land. However, after the death of Joseph in that generation, the Egyptians grew to despise the Hebrews, the Jews, and so they mistreated them and made them slaves. Eventually, as you know the history and you know the story, eventually Moses came along, who was raised up by God to bring his people out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land. But the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, was not prepared to let the Israelite people go. And so God therefore used various plagues to force Pharaoh to free his people. Pharaoh was a hard-hearted man who stubbornly resisted God and God's word. He refused to listen to the word of the Lord. And you know, many, many people even today are much like Pharaoh. They have hardened hearts to the gospel. They refuse to listen to the word of God. So after 9 plagues were used, Pharaoh still refused to free the Israelites. In fact, if you look at the story, there are times when he says, oh, all right, you can go. But before they could even start to get packed, he would say, no, I've changed my mind, you're not going anywhere. So another plague, and then another plague, and then another plague. And Israel was being decimated, or Egypt was being decimated by these plagues. And so after 9 plagues were used, Pharaoh still refused to free the Israelites, and so a final plague was used that would make him submit to God's will. And let's just look at that this morning briefly. It's in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Go down to verse 11. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you to not to destroy you, and I will strike the whole land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Go down, please, to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Down to 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not someone dead. On the 10th day of Nisan, that's the first month of the Jewish calendar, a year-old male lamb without blemish was taken into the home, and on the 14th day at twilight, the lamb was sacrificed and its blood was sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts of the Hebrews' homes as a sign. And when the angel of death saw the blood of the sacrifice, it just passed over that house and no one inside died. And this became known as the Feast of Passover, and it was celebrated annually to remind people of God's salvation from Israel. And later, when Moses was given the law, sacrifices were introduced and were required under the law, that a lamb was sacrificed every morning and every evening as an offering unto the Lord for the sins of the people. And these sacrificial lambs, their blood covered up, atoned for, or took away the sins of Israel. And the Israelites were to maintain these sacrifices and feasts as ordained by God as a memorial to their deliverance from Egypt, but also, as we've said many, many times, also to point to one who would come to save, rescue, and deliver God's people from sin, Satan, and death. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, once again, God gave signs and clues about what his Messiah would do. As son of David, we were told he would open the eyes of the blind. Keith said last week, his name shall be called Jesus. Why? Because he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. So God's clue was the Passover or the sacrificial lambs, because his Messiah would be the Lamb of God's providing, who would take away the sin of the world. God would provide this lamb. This wasn't some wee Baba black sheep lamb being brought into the temple to be offered. The blood of the lamb for the Passover, the blood of the lamb in the sacrifices could only cover up, atone for, or in a sense take away the sins of the people, but never actually dealt with it in any great degree. But the Lamb of God's providing would take away once and for all the sin of the world. And I say once and for all, because salvation is open for all. It is free for all, but those who don't avail of it don't have it. The sacrificial lambs, the Passover lamb, had to be without blemish, perfect. It was offered as a sacrifice which speaks of divine judgment for sin and redemption from sin. It was a big flashy word. It was a vicarious sacrifice. That means it was a substitutionary sacrifice. It was in the place of others. Those lambs died in the place of others. When the lamb in Egypt was slain, it died so that others didn't have to. Anybody inside that house didn't have to die. The prophet Isaiah spoke of God's Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll just read these to you in verse 4. Surely, this is God's Messiah, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. This is the Messiah. Here is the clue. My Messiah will be led like a lamb to the slaughter, but it would be for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that would bring us peace with God was upon him, Jesus, and by his stripes we are healed. God's Messiah would be offered as a sacrificial lamb to reconcile man to God. The Passover lamb and the twice daily sacrifices pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so when John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the Jews knew exactly what he meant. He was pointing to the long-awaited one, the one of whom all the Old Testament shadows and types spoke of. He pointed to Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins, on whom divine judgment would fall, and salvation would come to those who believe. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Is it any wonder the book of Revelation resounds, and you've got to read it, it resounds with praise to the Lamb who was slain but is alive forevermore? Is it any wonder the apostle speaks of the Christian's redemption being purchased not with corruptible things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Messiah as of a lamb without blemish or spot? Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God because he was without sin. He offered himself as a sacrifice, incurring the divine judgment for our sin and our redemption from it. It was a vicarious sacrifice. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died for us. Jesus died instead of us. The writer to the Hebrews says of Jesus, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," there is no more sacrifice required. After Jesus offered one sacrifice forever, that was himself, he sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has, not he might, or he's hoping to, or there's a possibility that this could happen, he has perfected forever, those who believe, those who are being sanctified. Now, you're going to struggle with this morning, that because of God's Lamb, the Lamb of God's providing, you have been made perfect because you've believed. And you struggle to, "Well, I'm not perfect. I've got this flaw, that flaw, this character defect." God doesn't care. Because God says, in my eyes, you have been perfected forever. God's view of you is never going to change. Never. You can go out there, not that I would recommend it, and sin all you want. And that doesn't mean that as a Christian you've got a license to sin. Because God is a father who disciplines his children. And believe me, some of the strongest disciplines is he'll just say, planet Earth finished. Come on home. But you can go out there and think you can do whatever you like and think God somehow is going to change his view of you. He is not. If you have believed in Jesus and trusted in Jesus and are no longer interested in the things of the world and of sin, God's view of you is never going to change. You have been perfected forever because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. You have been perfected forever and are being sanctified. This is what God is telling you here is this. Listen, see from my perspective. See if you were sitting up here beside me right now and you looked down and seen you. You would be perfect. You would see yourself as perfect. We see ourselves a wee bit like Nanny McPhee with all the big things and on their faces and whatever else and looking like real witches. And if we do a wee bit of this and that and the kids, you know, do this and that, or suddenly some of these things all disappear. And if we walk a wee bit closer with the Lord, these wee things all disappear and one day we're going to just look absolutely radiant. Doesn't work like that. From God's perspective, you are perfect. But he also knows that we're not perfect yet, because we live in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world. But what he says to us is this: I've given you my Holy Spirit to dwell within you, and he's going to keep on sanctifying you, making you perfect. Isn't that wonderful? So he says, forget about what anybody else thinks. Forget about what the world thinks. Forget about what other Christians think. Forget about what even Satan thinks. As far as I'm concerned, and it's only God's word that matters, he says, you're perfect. You're perfect in my sight. But guess what? Here's my Holy Spirit to dwell within you, and he's going to keep on making you perfect until you come to be with me. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Behold the Lamb of God's providing for the sin of the world. Do you see Jesus, the Lamb of God? Do you see him as a sacrifice for your sin? Do you see Jesus dying in your place? We all have these wee images, particularly around about Easter and whatever else, where we all have these wee images of Jesus hanging on the cross and all, and it's gruesome, some of them, if you look at the Passion of the Christ, gruesome. But then we get these wee flowery, fluffy images of Jesus on the cross and all, and you think, do I realize, forget those images, but do I realize he actually did that for me? Now, when we say for me, he did it so that I didn't have to. He did it so that I can be free. He did it in my place. He took what I deserved. When we see Jesus in that image on the cross, remember, it was for me. It was for me. It was for you. Out of his love for us, Jesus willingly bore the judgment of God that we rightly deserved so that we could be reconciled to God. So, Christian, the next time you read of Jesus as the Lamb of God, remember what it means. It means you have been reconciled to God. It means that you have been, it's not something that's going to happen up ahead, you have been, from God's perspective, perfected forever. And yet, while you're on planet Earth, you are being and will continue to be sanctified. The judgment of God fell on Jesus, the Lamb of God, so that you could be free. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive all glory, honor, and praise. Maybe somebody this morning listening to our podcast isn't yet a Christian. But let me tell you that because he loves you, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin. But his sacrifice will be of no avail if by faith you do not take hold of it. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for your sin. There is no other offering for sin acceptable to God. Without Jesus, your sin still separates you from God and will lead you into an eternity without him. I urge you to repent. Turn around, change your mind, change the way you think about God and the way you think about eternity and the way you think about life. Turn around, leave your sin behind and believe in Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his sacrifice, by offering himself once and for all. Mankind can be reconciled to you. Lord, thank you for the Christians in this place, Lord God, who know you and love you, who love Jesus Christ, your Son, that we're able to look and say, behold, the Lamb of God who took away my sin. But Lord, we pray for others who don't yet know you, that by your grace you would open their eyes to see Jesus, to see that he is the Lamb of God's providing, the only means by which people can be set free from Satan, sin, and death. And may they put their trust in him. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.